Now, let's get to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. I want to, as you're turning there, to set the context of this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 2 through 12 as our text for today. But I want to back up in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, you'll remember the call of young Samuel, a highlight in his life and in the life of Israel as well. But in chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel, things go really bad. You'll remember Eli, who when his two sons die, but then particularly as he understands that the Ark of God has been taken by the Philistines, he falls backward and he dies. You remember Ichabod, who was born. The glory is departed. So this is a dark time in the life of Israel. They have been defeated by the Philistines. They're under bondage. They have taken their land. Now, as all of this happens, it's amazing how then God begins to work. The Philistines took the Ark of God. They took it back and they set it in the same place as their god, Dagon. And as they go to bed that night and they get up the next morning, they find Dagon flat on his face, right before the Ark of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that in Scripture, I kind of have to smile a little bit. Amen. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that we don't have to pick Him up and put Him on the shelf? Amen. Hey, we don't pick up our God picks us up. Because that's what we need. And I praise God for the God that we serve. Now, after that, you'd think they'd learned their lesson, but they sit Dagon back up on his shelf. They go to bed again. They get up the next morning. And this time, not only is he flat on the floor in front of the ark, but he's missing his head and missing the palm of his hands. Now, folks, I don't just smile when I read that. I have to laugh. I believe God has a little bit of a sense of humor, doesn't He? But they finally start getting the picture after God sends tumors and people begin to die and the mice and so on and so forth. They finally get the idea, hey, we're not supposed to have this ark. And then they finally find a plan to return the ark to Israel. That ark comes back to Beth Shemesh. The people of Israel rejoice. And this is, we're finally to the end of chapter number 6 there. They're so happy that the ark of God has returned. They offer a sacrifice of praise to God as a result of this. And sadly, they also disobey God because they look into the ark. Maybe their curiosity has got the best of them. I don't know. But they look inside, and as a result, many, many die because of their disobedience to God. Hey, folks, we have to do it God's way. That's the only way we will experience God's blessing. As a result of this, later on, then, they move the ark to Kirjath-Jearim. Here is where the ark rests for many years. This is where we pick up in our story today. Begin reading with me. Just follow along as I read, beginning in verse number 2 of 1 Samuel chapter number 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. I ask now for Your help. I ask for the filling of Your Spirit. Lord, may I be empty of myself so that I can be filled with your Spirit. Please, God, make me now a vessel fit for your service. Help us all to have ears and hearts to hear. And then, Lord, help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From this passage of Scripture, there's three things that I want to emphasize here today. First of all, I want to emphasize the sincere desire of Israel. The sincere desire of Israel to get to know the Lord and to have the Lord's presence and to have the Lord's help and to have the Lord's deliverance from the Philistines and the bondage that they were in. Secondly, I want you to see here today the spiritual cleansing that had to take place for that to become a reality. Verses 3 through 6, this is where Samuel says, "Put away the gods that are among you," and how important that is as we apply that to our lives as well. And then number 3, I also want you to see the stone of help that was set up in the end. In verse number 12, it talks about how then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. So first of all here, the sincere desire that they had. It says in verse 2, the beginning of the verse there, the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim. And the Bible says that the time was long. It had been some time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says specifically that it had been 20 years now that the ark of God had been there since the Philistines had returned it. They had rejoiced when it first came back. They had offered sacrifices. They were so glad because they felt as if God's presence was with them once again and God's power was with them once again. But now, understand, 20 years had come and gone and they had become used to its presence. It had become commonplace for them now that the ark was there. They really probably didn't even think about it most days because it had been 20 years. But because of the presence of the Philistines and the bondage that they were under, verse 2 also tells us that Israel lamented after the Lord. The word lamented here is to groan or to bewail, to go mourning after. They desired to know the Lord. They desired to know the Lord's help, to know the Lord's power in their lives and His deliverance. Understand here that the Bible says in verse 2 that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Can emphasize today the fact that every Christian needs to lament for the Lord. Every Christian needs to seek after God, to seek His presence and His power in their lives in a very special way. Sometimes we think, well, hey, that's just for the guys that sit up here in the platform. That's just for the preacher, right? The preacher's really got to get on his knees. The preacher's really got to seek God. No, understand that that is the responsibility of every Christian. To seek God, to seek His face, to seek His power, to seek His will, to know what it is that He wants from our lives. All Israel lamented after the Lord. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." I trust today that you hunger and you thirst after righteousness. Here's the question to ask yourself today. Is it your desire to seek the Lord? I want you to think about that with me today. Two ways that we want to apply this. Number one, we'll say it this way. Seek Him while He may be found. What are we emphasizing here? Here we're emphasizing salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." You say, wait a second, preacher, you don't understand. This is a Christian college. You don't understand, preacher. I grew up in a Christian home. Do you understand that I do already understand that? But I bring up this point anyways. Why? Because sometimes, as with Israel, the things of God can become very commonplace for us. You know, we've grown up in a Christian home. We've been in church for as long as we can remember. Our parents tell us we were in church even before we could remember it, in the nursery. And, you know, God and the things of God, that's just something we did every day of our lives, and we're still doing it because that's what we've always done. But there's never been really a time in your life that you can look back to when you sought the Lord for salvation, when you called upon His name, when you asked Him to save you from your sins. Let me urge you today, if you're here like that and this is your condition, come to Him today. You say, preacher, wait a minute. All the people around me, they'll look at me, they'll make fun of me, they'll look down on me. No. If they have any spirituality about them at all, they'll rejoice with you that you came to Jesus Christ, because that is the most important decision you ever make in your entire life. But let's make another application here. And we're going to say it this way: seek Him evermore. This has to do with our sanctification. You understand that we seek Him in salvation. He sought us first. Please understand that. But we seek Him in salvation. We receive that salvation full and free. But that doesn't mean that's the end of it. We're to continually seek after God and to seek to know God better and to become more mature in our walk with God. Can I reemphasize this point again? Don't let salvation become commonplace. Some of you might have been saved for 20 years as the ark was there. Some of you maybe twice that long. Some of us, well, maybe three times that long. I don't know. Hey, listen, no matter how long you've been saved, don't ever let that become commonplace in your life. Remind yourself that before salvation, you were lost, you were undone, you were a sinner, you were a worm, you were on your way to hell, as I was before salvation, as we all were. But by the grace of God, now we know what it is to have salvation and to know that we're on our way to heaven. That's nothing that we have to brag in and of ourselves, because it's all of God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Don't become satisfied with our spiritual growth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." What do you do? He says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. He says, I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. Some of you may be able to look back in your life and say, boy, God's done some great things in my life. You know, that's wonderful. Praise God. But we need to be looking ahead for what else He's going to do in our lives. Don't let our salvation, don't let our Christian walk become commonplace. Don't ever stop seeking a deeper relationship with God. Let me read this verse to you. I want you to listen to it very carefully. It's a short verse. Psalm 105, verse number 4. The Bible says this: seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Don't ever stop seeking Him or His strength or His face. Listen to the verse again. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Do you see the progression that is there? Not to just seek the Lord casually, not just to seek the Lord for His strength to do whatever it is that we want or we need to do in life, but to seek His face. Let me use this illustration with you this morning. I think probably there's a lot who can identify with this. Do you remember that as a child, sometimes your parents would speak to you? They would seek you. Sometimes they couldn't find you. Finally, they found you. And once they had sought you out and they had found you, there was a job that they wanted you to do. They were, in essence, seeking your strength, your help to do that job. But you know, sometimes, though they were speaking to us, we weren't listening. And what did they do? And some of you are going to appreciate this. I don't know about your parents, but mine had this way of taking their hand just like this and then turning my face where? Toward their face. Do you remember saying, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am? Remember that? All right, some of you I can see, you've been there, you've done that. You know what I'm talking about. What were our parents seeking to do? They were seeking our face. Why? They wanted our full attention. They didn't just want to seek us. They didn't just want to seek our help. They wanted our full attention. Hey, let's take that illustration and kind of turn it around. Can you imagine the child who seeks out their parent, their mom or their dad? They need some help with a project, whatever it would be. And so they seek out their parent. They find their parent. They ask for their help. They ask for their strength. They ask for their guidance in whatever it is that they're trying to accomplish. And what happens? Well, sometimes as parents, we get busy. And we may be listening, kind of, and we're doing our work, we're doing whatever. And after a while, can you picture this child as they climb up on the lap of their mom or their dad and kind of just take their face and turn it towards them? Do you understand? Do you see the difference? What is it? That child wants the full attention of that parent. Now, folks, let's make the illustration that I think fits the best here for Psalm 105, verse number 4. Do you understand we need to seek the Lord? Do you understand we need to seek His strength? Because the Bible says very plainly, John chapter 15, verse 5, that without Him we can do nothing. But do you understand that we don't just seek God for the sake of seeking God? We don't just seek God for the sake of gaining His power to accomplish whatever it is He's asked us to do. But we seek God, we seek His face so that we can know Him, so that we can fellowship with Him in a deeper way. Do you really know God today? I didn't ask you if you know about God. I didn't ask you if you've experienced His power in your life. I trust you have. But do you truly know God on a deeper, in a personal level, where you've gone to Him and you sought His face, face to face with God, to know His will for your life? Do you understand? This is what Israel wanted. They had a sincere desire to seek the Lord. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Do you today have a sincere desire to seek the Lord? If so, then we need to pay attention to point number 2. That is their spiritual cleansing. Verse number 3, Samuel says to Israel, "Put away the strange gods." And then he begins to even name some of them. He says, "And Ashtaroth," this was the goddess of fertility, said by some to be the best loved idol of Israel. This was the one they seemed to go back to all the time. You remember their cycle. They'd fall into sin, then they'd fall into captivity, then they would repent, then God would restore them, and then they would fall back into sin again. And often they would find themselves back here at this god, Ashtaroth, and Balaam as well. And Samuel says, "Hey, put away your sin, put away your gods, and Ashtaroth." He's getting specific here now. Hey, listen, we need to do the same thing in our lives. We can say, "God, please forgive me of my sin," which we need to do, but we need to get specific with God. Recognize and confess the sin that is in our lives. And even the specific sin, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, which doth so easily beset us. I believe that every Christian has a besetting sin, as we call it. Satan, he's smart. Do you understand that when he finds something that works on us to trip us up, he's going to keep using it as long as it works? Hey, listen, we need to guard against these sins. We don't like it when people preach against them. We don't like it when God convicts us. You know, you've heard about the two old ladies that sat in the back of the church and they kind of had a lump right here in their mouth. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. We're in North Carolina. You know what this is about, don't you? And those two ladies, they sat in the back of the church. And that preacher, boy, he was preaching away that Sunday. And he was preaching against the dangers of alcohol. How we ought to not touch it. That's his boy there back there. "Amen, preacher. Preach it. That's good preaching. Preach it. You preach it." And then the preacher, he started preaching about bitterness. How that root of bitterness can spring up and we can be bitter against others and angry. You can hear those ladies there, "Amen, preacher. I see you preaching, preacher. Good preaching, preacher." Well, the next point that the preacher hit was tobacco. And then you heard those two old ladies sitting in the back and said, "Well, he quit preaching and he's gone to meddling now." You know, sometimes that's the way we react, isn't it? Preacher gets a little bit too personal. God's Word gets a little bit too personal. It's that besetting sin. Hey, listen. We need to guard against that besetting sin. We need to make sure that we keep it up to date. I don't know what your besetting sin might be. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's a bitter spirit. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's evil speaking. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's laziness, and on the list could go. What is that sin? Samuel says, "Put away the strange gods. Put them away. Get rid of them. We have no room for those around here." Hey, listen, we go into other countries of the world as missionaries, and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in some places where idolatry is common, they'll often say, "Yeah, we'll receive Jesus. We'll put Him up here on the shelf with our other gods." And you understand, our missionaries then have to make it very plain. No, no, no. We don't add Him to other gods. He is the one and only true God. You understand, the Christian life, it's the same way. We can't say, "Well, yeah, I'll add Jesus Christ to my life along with these other things that I like to do, though it's displeasing to Him." No, do you understand that with the Christian walk, it's one or the other? Do you understand? He says here to put away these strange gods. And then he says there, notice the Bible says, "And serve Him only, and none other. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. We need to take our pick. We need to put away the strange gods. We need to be spiritually cleansed in our lives. There needs to be a putting away, but then there also needs to be a cleaving unto. A cleaving unto God. And that's what happens in verse number 6. They dedicate themselves to the Lord. The Bible says that they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. This was as if they poured out their souls to Him. Now, I don't have a cup of water with me, and I wouldn't pour it out if I did, because the carpet's pretty nice here. But can you imagine if I had a cup of water in my hand today, and I took that cup of water and I poured it out over the edge of this platform, and I poured it out and it landed all over that carpet, went into that carpet, absorbed in there, and then I were to say to one of you, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to come down, I want you to gather that water, and I want you to put it back into this glass for me. You look at me and say, preacher, you've lost it. Once you've poured it out, that's it, it's gone. Do you understand that that is what Israel did before the Lord? They poured out, if you will, their lives to Him. It was a full surrender, a final surrender, no more turning back. Do you understand that that is what we need to do today? We need to take our lives before the Lord and pour them out before Him and say, God, no more will I serve self. No more will I do those things that please the flesh. But God, my life is completely Yours from now and for all eternity. I trust there's been a time in your life when you've done that. Sometimes, again, growing up in Christian homes, it's just kind of assumed that we're going to serve the Lord the rest of our lives. But have we ever made that known to the Lord? Have we ever had a time when we've really poured out our lives before Him and said to God, God, I am Yours. You understand that that's what Jesus Christ did for us? The psalmist prophetically talks about Christ and he says in Psalm 22, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He gave His all for us. It's just reasonable, Romans says, that we would give our lives back to Him completely and wholly. The Bible says also that they fasted on that day. Hey, they were serious about their decision. By the way, there's nothing wrong with fasting in our day and time. I think it's a good thing. We ought to do that. They confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. Notice here, not only recognition, but also confession of sin. Both took place. It's one thing for us to recognize the sin in our lives, but it's another thing to confess it and to forsake it. They confessed their sin before the Lord. By the way, we don't have time, but 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's part of the recipe for revival. Confession, forsaking of our sin. The Bible says, I'll read this part, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and think about this, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins. Are we willing today to be spiritually cleansed? Do we have a sincere desire to know the Lord in an intimate and a personal way? If so, understand that God will be our stone of help. Our third point, beginning in verse number 7 and following here. Verse 7, the Philistines, they hear that Israel's gathered together. They know that something's going on. And the Bible says the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. By the way, can I say this? If you have a sincere desire to know the Lord and you have a sincere desire to be spiritually cleansed and your life is right with God, do you understand that Satan will come up against you? He'll come up against you, by the way, harder than if you just don't care about serving the Lord. You know, this health and wealth prosperity garbage that's being taught today doesn't come out of Scripture. Scripture says that if we desire to serve the Lord and do what's right, trials will be an everyday occurrence in our lives. They're going to come, but they come for our good and for His glory. So, Satan will come. He's a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Beware, understand, he wants to come up against us just as the Philistines came up against Israel at this intimate, really, time in their lives between them and the Lord. Israel then seeks God's help, verses 8 and 9. Israel asks Samuel, verse 8, to cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, they said. Continue to pray. Hey, listen, as individual priests, can I encourage us today? Continue to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That needs to be true in our lives. Continually praying and in an attitude of prayer before the Lord. Verse 9 says that Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. We don't have time, but you Bible students, one of the verses that come to my mind here is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. You see, they looked ahead to the day when Jesus Christ would be crucified. We look back, praise God, to the fact that it's already done. He offered this lamb wholly before the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And praise God, he gives the victory. Verses 10 and 11, it says, verse 10, the Lord thundered with a great thunder, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And verse 11 says, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. Understand here as we see these two verses that God is the one who will fight our battles for us, but He expects us to do our part as well. We don't just pray and say, all right, God, give me direction, and then just sit there. No, we say, God, please give me direction, and we open up His Word. We say, God, please give me direction, and we go to Him in prayer. God, please give me direction, and we go out and we serve Him, and we do what we know is right to do today, one day at a time. And God directs us. You see, God's the one. He'll fight our battles for us. We can't fight them. He'll do it. But He expects us to do our part. Ephesians 6, He says we have to pick up the armor that He's given to us and use it. And then I like this in verse 12. The Bible says, then Samuel took a stone and he called the name of it Ebenezer. Ebenezer, the word Ebenezer literally means stone of help. You understand, this was a reminder of what God had done at this point in time in Israel's life. It's important that in our lives we have Ebenezers as well. Stones of help, memorials, if you will, things that we can look back to. Can I say again, I trust you have an Ebenezer in your life where you look back to that day when you placed your faith and trust in Him as your personal Savior. If not, again, I urge you, make today the day. But as Christians, I trust you can look back at how God has worked in your life and the amazing things that He has done for you. Our family's been through some interesting times lately. Our house, at the end of June, got struck by lightning. I left 5 minutes before it got hit. There was over $10,000 worth of damage that took place during that time. It was an amazing thing. If I took you through a tour of our house, you would just be amazed at the damage that was done. It struck a tree as well outside our house. When they cut down that tree, I asked to keep a piece of the wood, and I gave it to my dad, who's a woodworker. I said, make us something out of this so that we can sit it up. This will be a memorial in our home as to the protection that God gave to us during this time. Hey, listen, it's good to do those things in our life, whether they just be mental pictures or whether they be actual things that we can sit and see and say, thank you, God, for your protection, your help. You understand, there's a song that's one of my favorite hymns. You see, I can't pick just one. There's so many good ones, but I have a couple. And by the way, this is free for the day. You can't beat the old hymns. You know, you could take the hymnal that you have in front of you, you could preach out of it. You know why? Because it's filled with Scripture. And one of the reasons, one of the examples I'm going to give you comes from, it's page 17 in your hymnal. That's the one we used until Keaton. I know it well. The song is Come Thou Fount. If you're not familiar with this song, I'd encourage you to read it sometime. But I want to read verse number 2 to you. The songwriter there says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. There it is. By the way, some of the new hymnals have changed the words. It's not even in there. Sad. Anyways, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Now folks, that's some good stuff. That's Scripture right there. Hey listen, what about you in your life? Do you have that stone of help that you can look to? And then let me close with these words that Samuel closes with in our text. He says there, the Bible says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, the end of verse number 12. The word hitherto is important. It means as far as or up to now. Do you understand that if we live in disobedience, we cannot expect God to bless us? We cannot expect God to be our stone of help. Samuel's here giving them a reminder, saying, hey, listen, if you live in obedience, God delights to bless you. A verse that I use often from the New Testament to back up that point is James chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is the Word of God, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is what the Bible says. This man shall be blessed in his deed. I don't know about you, but I want the blessings of God. I want God to be my stone of help. How's that going to happen? Only if I have a true, sincere desire to seek the Lord, to seek His strength, to seek His face, to know Him in a personal, intimate way. If I am willing to be spiritually cleansed on a daily basis, recognizing, confessing the sin that's in my life, and pouring out my life to Him unconditionally, then we have the promise. He will be our stone of help. I'd ask you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.